We're grateful also for the Tullers for their coming and taping the lessons and making these possible to go throughout the world. So you're having a great influence in the spread of the gospel of Christ by these efforts. We're grateful to be with the Altizes again and to enjoy their hospitality also. It's good to study the Bible, but it's good to think about some of the fundamental themes of New Testament Christianity. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew's account of the life of Christ, Jesus, near the end of his personal ministry in the northern part of Palestine, near Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, he received various answers, as you know, and then he put the question directly to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him for making this noble confession of faith, and he went on to say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Now, I know that reading is familiar with all of you as Bible students, but we need to emphasize that today in the minds of many people. Christ said, "Upon this rock," meaning the truth that you have confessed as the foundation, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We're living at a time when many people question Christianity as being divine, and Jesus Christ being divine, the Son of God. Some have the idea, "Well, I know that Jesus lived and died and was a great teacher, but I don't know whether he was divine, the Son of God, or not." Others, of course, believe in him being divine, the Son of God. So really, this is the point of our emphasis this morning in this lesson. I believe, and you believe, that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. If that be not true, then perhaps the Bible is not divine, as was pointed out last night in the lesson. And that being true, there may not be a God. And so there are those who do not know, is there a God, a divine being? Are we here by creation of God? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Is there a future after this earthly life is over, either heaven or hell? Will all of us exist forever? Now, these are important questions, and we need to emphasize the teaching of the Word of God concerning these things. After John had written concerning the Christ, the Son of God, at the close of his book, he said, "I could tell you many other things that Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." Well, of course, the other writers have that in mind also. And as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the account that they have given us concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, we read from John's statement of our Lord, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Christ is eternal, and he came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Lived among men in human flesh, died on the cross for us, was buried, resurrected, ascended on high, But we are to believe that God loved us and provided Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer. And we are to have obedient faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I know you young men who are studying here in the school of preaching need to understand that and do understand that. And as you will go out in this country and maybe in foreign lands to preach, you want to emphasize that Jesus Christ is man's Savior, man's only Savior, and that we are to have faith in Him, obedient faith in Him, and that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. As John began his account of Jesus, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then he went on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so that is the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. The question is then, who is Jesus? Or who was Jesus? For 76 years, I've been trying to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior and our Redeemer. And when we study His life, good life, without sin, His teaching, the miracles performed by Him, and His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension on high, the Father's right hand, people are to place their faith in the Lord and obey Him and do His blessed will. In Hebrews 5, we read that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. And Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken that individual unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." Well, you know that. The house stood, emphasizing the fact the way to be saved for eternity is to obey the Lord and do the Lord's blessed will. Well, we are to obey Christ. And His life has been given unto us in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul began the Roman letter by declaring that Jesus Christ, by His resurrection from the dead, was declared to be the Son of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he also mentions the resurrection of Christ. And he mentioned the fact, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. We believe something that isn't true. And we're yet in our sins. We haven't been forgiven. And there is no hope for us. There is no future. So it all depends. What happened to the body of Jesus? Were the disciples deceived? Or were they deceivers? Or was Jesus raised from the dead by the power of God? Now, one or the other of those things must be true. I don't think they were deceived. They came to believe in Christ, as Peter expressed it. They all admitted that, and they preached that. I don't think they were deceivers and trying to deceive people by telling them a lie. God raised Christ from the dead. The great question then in the religious world is, what happened to the body of Jesus? Only three things could have happened. He was taken by the enemies. He was taken from the tomb by the friends, or God raised him from the dead. Well, did the enemies of Christ come and remove the body? If so, where did they put it? And when the apostles began to preach the resurrection and that He is divine, the Son of God, did they produce the body and say, "That isn't so, that's a lie, and we can prove it is a lie"? They couldn't do that, and they didn't do that. Well, in regard to the disciples, did they come and steal the body and say, "He arose from the dead"? If so, where did they put it? And when they were preaching the resurrection, why didn't someone say, "That isn't so? I know where the body is. I know what happened to it"? They would have done that had they could have done that, but they didn't. They couldn't. And so, that isn't so. What happened then? God raised him from the dead on the first day of the week. It was 50 days from the Passover to the day of Pentecost, which came on the first day of the week. Acts 2 described the day of Pentecost, and Peter, standing up with the 11 apostles, preaches Christ. He lived among you. He performed miracles. You took him, had him crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He quoted from the 16th Psalm, David's prophecy, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in the Hadean realm, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David was not speaking of himself, said Peter. His tomb is with us. Maybe he could point it out right over here today. But being divine, the Son of God, God raised him from the dead. And David, a prophet by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made this prediction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And later, also in the 110th Psalm, David talked about it. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou thy right hand, that I make thy foes thy footstool." That is, the Lord God said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, "You occupy the throne, rule and reign as the head of the church, until all your enemies have been conquered." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said the last enemy to be conquered is death. And so where is Christ today? At the Father's right hand, raised from the dead, as the head of the church, his spiritual body, as King of kings and Lord of lords. If that had not been true, some could have said, "Well, no, I know where the body is." But right in the very city where he was condemned to die, where Pilate lived, and the trial was held, Peter said he's been raised from the dead, and he occupies the Father's right hand. And 3,000 people were baptized that day, and day by day after that, individuals hearing, believing, and obeying the Lord, being baptized, were saved and added by the Lord to the church. And that's the way it has continued right on down through the ages unto the present time today. Many obeyed the Lord. Many obeyed the Lord. Several years ago, when I left my home state in Kentucky and came to Oklahoma to preach, I had the privilege of being associated with a very fine gospel preacher, C.R. Nickel. He lived in Texas. Clifton. Clifton was his hometown. Many of you remember Brother C.R. Nickel. Anyway, in April 1906, he had a public debate in rural Texas with an A.S. Bradley concerning Christ and the Lord's kingdom being established, Christ at the Father's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords, or the head of the church. Brother Nickel spent the money to have a stenographer to take down the debate, the lessons that were given, and to publish that book. And I have that book in my library, and I'm grateful that I have it. But anyway, in that very first speech, Brother Nickel referred to the latter part of the 24th Psalm. And I want to read that to you this morning, just for a few moments. Beginning at verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now look at it like this. In Acts 1, we read of the ascension of Jesus. Two men stood by the apostles and they said, "This same Jesus that you have seen go away in the cloud shall so come as he has departed from you." Now then, let's take the picture. As Jesus ascends, and the angels come out to meet him, and they say, "Open the doors, let him in." Who? The one who has conquered death and the Hadean realm. Let him in. Open the doors and let him in. And then the angel saying, "Well, who is he?" "He's the Lord, great and mighty in battle. He has come forth from the grave. He has been victorious. He's died on the cross for the sins of the world. Let him in." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that is wonderful. When I read that, I thought I had never seen that in Psalm 24 before. Think about it. Welcome back to heaven. Where is Christ? At the Father's right hand today, reigning and ruling. What has happened? The only begotten Son of God has returned. He is eternal. He had an earthly existence in a human body for a period of time, but he's come back and up the Father's right hand. Of course, Mr. Bradley could not answer those things and did not. But anyway, brethren came in their horses and wagons and buggies, and many of them walked to attend that debate. Back in those days, the church was growing rapidly. Multitudes were being baptized and congregations established. Christ was being emphasized as the Lord and Savior, and we are to obey Him and do His blessed will. And so, that is the teaching of the New Testament, and that's what we believe, and that's what we urge you young people to believe today. Gospel preachers have emphasized it. He's man's only Savior. We are to love Him and to obey Him. And there is no other Savior or Redeemer. No, it's not a matter of which one to believe. He is the only one. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus didn't say, "I am a way. I am one of the ways. I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I regret that so many today have the idea, well, now, there are various religions, and they all are rather good people. And after all, you believe what you believe, and others can believe what they believe, and it doesn't make any difference. I'm okay, and you're okay. Well, that's nice that people can be nice and be friendly, but we need to emphasize that there's only one Savior, and He built the church, and there's only one spiritual body, one kingdom, that Christ is the head of the church. Only one, divine one. And we are to be unto Him. Many people are coming into our nation to live by the hundreds, and we might say by the thousands, each year from various places. And they are teaching this religion and that religion and some other religion. But we want to emphasize that which is authentic, and that which is right, and that which is divine. And if all would take what the New Testament teaches, only this and nothing more, and follow it, they'd be Christians and in the Lord's church, and only this and nothing more. Now, I'm grateful that we have that opportunity. There are many things in the book of Revelation I don't claim to know. But anyway, I have this statement in Revelation 17:14. They shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb of God shall overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And that to me is a great text in the book of Revelation. Yes, the devil does everything he possibly can to keep people from believing and obeying the teaching of the Lord. But who's going to win? The Lord Jesus Christ will at the end of time. No question about that. And it's good to be on the Lord's side, and we'll never regret it. Then again in Revelation 12 and verse 11, that they overcame him by the blood of Christ and by their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And the Lord said in one of the letters of the seven churches of Asia, Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Even though you may die as a martyr, you hold on, you be faithful, you be steadfast, and do not give up, and all will be well. And that's what we encourage you young people to do, and encourage you young men to preach. Believe in Christ, obey Christ, follow Christ, and put the kingdom of God first in your life, and be faithful and devoted, and all will be well when this earthly life is over. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read of Philip joining the Ethiopian nobleman in his chariot and preaching or teaching to him Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is a very familiar example of conversion. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said to Philip, well, here's water. What does hinder me in being baptized? And the answer was, well, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, the teaching that you have given. I've come to believe in Christ as the Son of God, being divine, my Savior and my Redeemer. Of course, he had to tell him that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so, what hinders me in being baptized? Nothing. If you are truly a believer in Christ, you want to commit your life to the Lord and do his will. He said he was. So they stopped the churn. They both go down into the water. The man is baptized. He is immersed. They come up out of the water. And the baptized man goes on his way happy and rejoicing. What happened after that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. May have been God's way of getting the gospel into Ethiopia. But anyway, there's the example. An individual confesses his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the book of Romans, we have the Apostle Paul writing concerning this idea. And he mentioned the fact, if thou shalt believe with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that, all is well. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then again, we all remember the familiar statement that Jesus made concerning this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now I know we confess that in being baptized, and as we live the Christian life, we're to confess our faith in the Lord and be faithful and hold on to him. But there is a confession that we make, and we are baptized in obedience to the Lord. Now, I'll just stop just for a few moments and ask you to think with me. Do you remember when you made that noble confession and was baptized? I do. Yes, it was in July 19 and 27, during a gospel meeting, I walked forward, and two or three other young men, and it was there that I confessed my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And later, baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to forget that day. Well, you can remember when you did. Maybe some night, some morning, sometime. Brother Reed, who led our song a few minutes ago, had led singing for me many times in services. He could have been leading a song, maybe. And I'd say, let's pause just a moment and encourage people to come forward. Now let's sing the last verse of this good invitation song. Some respond. And members of the church are happy when that takes place. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul refers to Timothy, and he said, before many witnesses, you made the good confession. Our King James translation says, good profession. But our American Standard Version and the New King James Version uses the expression, good confession. I like that better. That's the way we use it today, isn't it? The confession of our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I don't know when Timothy was baptized, but I like to think that Paul, on his first missionary journey in the Leicester and Derby area, that Timothy was baptized. Paul could have done it himself with his own hands. Or Barnabas, or one of the brethren. I don't know who did the actual act of baptizing Timothy. But his mother and his grandmother had taught him from early childhood the Word of God. And when Paul and Silas came by on the second missionary journey, the brethren recommended Timothy very highly and said, he's a fine young man. He would make a good companion, a good traveling companion for you, Paul. And Paul took Timothy, and that was the beginning of a long life together and a good work in the service of the Lord. And so many years later, when Paul was writing Timothy, he referred to the fact of his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith, and that you have made the good confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that he also mentioned that Christ made it before Pilate. Pilate asked, are you the Christ then? Thou hast said. Jesus admitted that he was the Christ, the Son of God. It's noble to confess our faith in Christ and to obey the Lord and to do the Lord's blessed will as we live here upon this earth. But here's something else too. For those who are not interested in religion and do not care about professing their faith in Christ and being baptized and attending worship services as we're doing today, say, oh, well, religion can be for somebody else. There will come a time when they will acknowledge Christ and that there is a God. How do I know? Because in Philippians 2 and verse 11, Paul mentions the fact that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And old Nero is going to be at the judgment bar of God. He could say, be put to death, be crucified or burned at the stake along with others. But there'll be a time when Nero will stand before the great judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All will be there. Everybody. No one will be missing. We'll all be at the judgment bar of God. And then he'll see that Jesus Christ is divine and that the Lord knew his life. And he will hear the Lord say, Depart, I never knew you. I think people need to realize that today as they live here upon this earth. I sometimes say in preaching, there'll not be any infidels in hell. Now, that doesn't mean there were infidels here on this earth. But when they come to the judgment bar of God and stand in the presence of the Lord, they'll then know that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is divine, the Son of God, and that He was man's only Savior and Redeemer. But it'd be too late then to prepare for heaven, the eternal home of the soul. So, think about it seriously. And I say to all of you this morning, it may be possible that there is someone in this audience who has not made with the mouth a good confession, who has not been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. Now is the time. Now is the time to be faithful and devoted and dedicated in the Lord's work and service. If time continues much longer, all of us will pass from this earth into the great beyond. And now we are to obey the Lord. We're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. It makes no difference, but we're going to be to the judgment bar of God. But it does make a difference how we live here upon this earth. And so, I think all of us can reach the idea that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What think ye of Christ? Jesus once asked. And He asked again, what do you think about me? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are to love the Lord and obey the Lord and do His blessed will while we live here upon this earth. May God bless us as we remember Jesus. And we can sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Yes, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Thank you.